I would like to just open with prayer. Father in heaven, please let the concepts and the words be yours and not mine. Cause us to grow in grace and knowledge, to live a life that's better pleasing to you, and to constantly study into your word and to walk it out in a way that's helpful to others. We just ask your help and your blessing this feast, and blessing of health and safety in Yahshua's name. Yahushua's name. Amen. It's either Yeshua or Yahushua. Yahshua is, I just learned at the previous session that that's grammatically incorrect, so I want to use that. Okay.
Not that one?
I don't know. If they're noisy, that probably wouldn't be good. But is everybody okay temperature-wise?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, let's start out picturing this. Okay, here's a scenario. The electric grid is down or intermittent. Inflation has reduced the currency to nearly worthless. Martial law enforcement makes travel difficult. Basic necessities are scarce. People of faith are suffering, and life is difficult at best. You are among those in need. What can you depend upon from those who profess belief in Scripture? What can they expect from you as a professed member of the body of the Messiah? Now, I use the term professed because sometimes our words don't reflect our true nature, and our actions may not match our profession of faith. Unless we've been tested by fire, we're not sure just how we will believe, or behave rather, how much we will behave, how we'll behave, much less be confident in how others will act it. We must pray for Yahweh's Spirit to strengthen us in difficult times. But we're in training right now. And I'd like to emphasize that I believe this 70 some odd years that we have on this planet in general is a test. The judgment begins at the house of Israel. That's us. And so this is our opportunity to grow in character and to become more like the Creator that we worship, because someday we'll truly be in unity with Him in spirit. So if we can't live a life pleasing to Him today, then what's the likelihood of behaving better under stress or really tough times? Will we exercise more or less control over our mouths and our actions than now? Let's keep in mind that we're living souls that belong to Yahweh. We were bought with the blood of Yeshua. So with that in mind, there are five major characteristics I hope to manifest, and I hope to see manifested in others, in other saints. And that's something that has been a pet project with me. I would like to see us address each other more as saints. If we have a title, it shouldn't be Mr., Mrs., Ms. It should be, I'm Saint Michael. Not the Saint Michael, but a Saint Michael. Okay? And I know the Christian baggage has, you know, brother, like Brer Rabbit, okay? And we're warned not to call people father or rabbi. I don't like these terms, elder so-and-so with a capital E. Now, if you're over 60 and been in the walk for 20, 30 years, You're an elder. Nobody has to give you a piece of paper from some 501c3 organization saying that you are ordained. The Almighty ordains people to lead and to do a job, and we all are in training to be king priests or kings and priests. So that this is what we're saints. We must be what we expect to see in others before we can expect others to treat us the way we should treat them. Does that make sense? That's sort of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So how should we be shining as a light in the world? Okay, let's look at number one there. Question. These are not meant to be exhaustive in their presentation. These are just little memory jogging things for you to consider, because you're going to have to work it out yourselves. Remember, the topic was four questions. I didn't promise four answers. There may be many more answers than I have here, and you are going to have to supply them. People that have been in the walk a long time may help, and certainly your study of Scripture will consistently over time reveal to you more and more the answers to these questions. But I believe they're important questions. And the first being, what does the Creator expect of us? Well, knowing the nature of man, he probably generally expects nothing. Maybe selfishness. That certainly was a case in ancient Israel. And evil. Evil was on people's minds constantly. So that's sort of his expectation. But when he calls us and puts it in our heart to want to follow Torah, then that changes. That's the old man. It's supposed to get buried. Now, every once in a while, there's a zombie apocalypse, evidently. And these old men that we were supposed to get rid of keep rearing their ugly heads with all the ghoul and gruel and you know, you've seen it. Okay, so here are some things that I believe he expects of us as walking saints. Humility. Humility to me is knowing our place. It's not always going around with your head down and moping and you know, being beaten down. That's got nothing to do with it. It's realizing that he is sovereign and we are his creation. We were bought with a price and we're his servants. And so all relationships with each other are based on the concept that we each are serving the Almighty. So it doesn't matter what the other guy does. It matters what we do because we're serving him. Repentance. Getting rid of that old self on a constant basis. Repentance from what? From breaking Torah, of course. Obedience. This is the key to it all. He always says to do something, we should be doing it until he tells us to stop. He told us to wear tzitzits, so when we look upon them, we remember his commandments and not go a-whoring after idols and our own stuff. And I do that. Maybe some of you don't see them. They're little bitty. Huh? You probably can't even see it. You have to come up and look, but they're there. Okay. Some people probably think I don't wear them. Occasionally, if somebody gives me a set that's longer, I do that. But Yeshua indicated not to make them long and obvious and stuff like that. So I try to go the other direction, I guess. And I sew them to my clothes so I don't have to remember to put them on. Service. This is This is the key to being a servant, isn't it? You provide service. Loyalty. Some of you that have heard Rico Cortez's talks of late, he's very much on the suzerain-vassal relationship. And, of course, Father Yahweh is the suzerain, and we are the vassal, and he expects us to be loyal to him. Praise is something there, and that also includes thankfulness. He expects us to praise him, not because he gloats on it, but because it's good for us. It constantly reminds us of who we are and who he is. And worship, which can involve formal liturgical things of sorts, but always a devotion and a recognition and a thankfulness. Number two, let me check this real quick here. Okay, I wanted to just throw in this heartfelt desire to follow Torah. That's what makes us New Covenant believers. That's what the New Covenant is all about. Okay, secondly, another question is, what should we expect of the Almighty? We have expectations of Him, and it's up to Him to reveal to us His nature. And we learn that all along. Here are just some of His characteristics. Once again, this is not exhaustive. Love, truth, steadfastness, justice. Sometimes we don't like the justice because when we deserve something, we get it. And he did set up I used to teach science. The Creator set the laws up by which His universe functions. When we say that, oh, this is Newton's law of gravity, it doesn't belong to Newton. It's Yahweh's law of gravity that Newton happened upon back when he was looking. Okay, mercy. Forgiveness. If we do not forgive, there's indications that He does not forgive us. But if we do forgive, we can expect that forgiveness. This is extremely important. I've seen so many people dwelling in their past and holding grudges and things like that. The whole idea of this walk is to be able to constantly say, what's past is past. I'm going to learn from it, but it's not going to eat on me now. And you don't have to join the Church of Scientology and get audited and you know, all this kind of psychobabble stuff. If you're grounded in Scripture, you should be mentally and psychologically sound, mainly because of this. You don't have to have some Freudian psychiatrist retrograde you back to your childhood and see what a miserable childhood it was. Okay, if it was, suck it up, get over it. We got to go forward with this, huh? Really? Okay, where was I? Provision. We expect provision from the Almighty. Give us each day our daily bread, our needs, not necessarily our wants. I guess Janis Joplin, I don't know if she ever got her Mercedes-Benz, but she may have, if she needed to get places, she may have ended up with a Volkswagen or something. Sovereignty, this is what we expect of the Almighty. We expect Him to rule and rule well. We expect blessings from Him. We also expect eternal life because He is the source of life. He is a self-existent being, and He has that to give to whomever He will. And also wisdom. I won't go to, what is it, 1 Corinthians 13, the love thing there, but in expecting the that from the Almighty, we know that His love won't grow cold, and our love needs to be reflected by our words and actions. What should we expect from each other? Well, basically, if we're trying to, if the name of the game is to become more and more like the Almighty, then we should exhibit all of what we just went over, with the exception, perhaps, of eternal life. We don't give eternal life to each other. Okay, our job in following Yahshua's example, is not to die for everybody's sins. Okay, He did that job. It's the way He walked, of course. And sovereignty. The sovereignty thing is, we are not sovereign. There used to be, and still is, for all I know, movements where in this country, because of the Constitution and everything, the people rule, and we are sovereign, and the government works for us. That was all a nice ideal, wasn't it, long ago? Then the Civil War took place, and Lincoln came in, and executive orders came into being, which are now used, and so give it up. That's not the way things are. And our nation, the nation of Israel, is not that location over in the Middle East. It's the land is over there, okay? If we're in exile, we are still Israelites, not Israelis, but Israelites. And this is an important thing to me, to understand where our authority comes from and who has authority over us. Now, notice I said authority. Some people can have power over you. The reason I would keep firearms is to protect my wife, Lucy, and myself, and our stuff, for that matter, our family, our guests in our house, from roving bands of hoodlums coming out of Fort Smith if society collapses. I will not go to the door to confront a SWAT team with a rifle. Okay? This is part of that sound mind that we're supposed to have. Although the Second Amendment of the Constitution was not to protect the rights of hunters and sportsmen, it was to protect the people against tyrants. In order to do that today, it's a bit more difficult than it was when all that existed were flintlocks. There's helicopters with Gatling guns and Hellfire missiles, and so just that time has passed. You would just have to submit and pray that Yahweh would cause them to run off the road when they were taking you to the concentration camp or whatever, and kill everybody in the truck except you, so you walk away. You know, he did it with Paul and Silas and the thing. So you know, that's what we do. Okay, one of the things that let's see, Yahweh's Spirit operating through the mind of Yahushua is part of what we do expect to see in each other's, and the growth in grace and knowledge. I have some details of each of these things, but I'm not sure that I want to go into that, because the details are going to have to be supplied by you. I'll save it for questions and answers and bring up a few things that might be might be worthwhile in that. We are to have the mind of Yahshua. I will talk about that very briefly. What is the mind of Yahshua? How can we perceive this in ourselves and others? Well, all the characteristics revealed in Torah should be manifested, at least to some degree. We're not perfect in our flesh. And so we may be kind to others most of the time. Sometimes, because of low blood sugar, a hormonal event during the month or during your life or whatever, plus the stress of this, that, or the other, will on occasionally override our kindness adjustment. And we could be rude, irritable, and so forth. We need to work on that. I mean, this is why I believe we're told to forgive 70 times 7, because this is the way we are. And so if someone that you love gets down on your case, or vice versa, you need to go off, pray, come back, straighten up, be forgiven, and go on, and not dwell on it. If we have something against someone else, there is a biblical way of taking care of that we can expect others to do, although I've very rarely seen it in many assemblies. What generally happens is somebody does something, you know, and upsets someone else in the group, and they go run to the preacher or whatever and tell them, and so the next Sabbath or whatever, there's a sermon, and here this anonymous person, you know, is brought to task for the bad thing they did. And everybody knows who it is because they know the guy or the girl that does that. And that's not the way it was. It Matthew 18. Matthew 18 can solve so many problems if we would just go to whoever we perceive has a problem and say, "Look, I think we need to talk." And I bring this up out of love, and see if you can get it resolved. And if you can't, it says to go get someone else, not to beat up on them, but as a witness, so that if they still stand in their self-righteousness, if you will, when two or three other people are perceiving the same problem, then it's more difficult. If it's a serious matter, then it gets brought up before the assembly. But not by some preacher or elder or somebody saying, "We're going to mark you, you're out," you know, and stuff like that with no hearing or anything. No, it's brought up, and I believe the whole group discusses the thing and tries to encourage the person to see their faults, see their sins, if it's a sin. And these, we're talking about sins, not just irritable personality traits. But that's the way to take care of things. And if more people will do it, I believe there'll be less splits in groups. Because we are, in talking about what we expect from each other, we expect unity. Unity in spirit. Unity in the faith. It doesn't really... Unity in mind, okay, as a same mind, the mind of Yahshua, but that doesn't mean the content of the mind. It means the approach and our attitude and so forth. Unity of doctrine is never going to come. I believe it's never going to come until Yahshua returns and straightens us all out. So what we need to do is we need to listen to each other And if we can come to agreement, hallelujah. If we can't, put it on the shelf and go your way until some new information comes out, or somebody discovers that word was translated wrong, or somebody put that scripture in when they shouldn't have, such as the little Trinitarian type thing that was inserted in the King James Version. Okay, all the characteristics revealed in the Torah should be manifested in each other, at least to some degree. These, of course, include love. 1 Corinthians, we can spend hours on those alone. But faithfulness as an attitude of a loyal servant is something that is important. Dependability comes in under that. Can people really count on you? If you say that you're going to do something, it's understood that that's a conditional promise, that if you get hit by a truck and killed, you will not be able to fulfill promising your child that you'll take them bike riding. You know. But the idea is, if you promise, if you make a commitment, keep it, because that's what the Almighty does. So we should be doing that. We can expect a lack of any selfishness or pride or deceitfulness among each other. Now, it's a little more difficult, and you each have to figure this out. Can you be deceitful in reference to people in the world? Well, I think yes and no. I believe that sometimes you can be deceitful in the sense that you are not obligated to reveal all information to people that ask it of you.
And Abraham's a good example when he said, called his wife his sister, even though she was his half-sister.
That's right, because his idea was to protect her and him, his own skin.
Preserve life.
Yes, to preserve life. So, you know, when the Gestapo knocks on the door and asks where Grandma is, you know, she's hiding in the basement, you don't have to tell them. You can say things. I personally believe in that circumstance, he can flat out lie to them. And
she went to the market.
Yeah, she went to the market. That's right. Maybe it was 5 weeks ago she went to the market. You see, so you can make statements if you're skilled. You can make statements that they will interpret the way they want to interpret them, and you let them do it. Okay? But among us, we should not be conniving and deceitful.
Amen.
Also, there should be a heartfelt desire to obey the Father and be led by His Spirit. As far as each of us go, I love you just the way you are. Mr. Rogers said that. Okay. And that doesn't mean that you don't need to change. Okay? Yahweh does call us just the way we are, but He expects us to change. Okay, so that's the trick there. How am I doing on time?
Running out?
It's 2:20.
Okay.
11:20.
Okay, have till 11:30?
Got 15.
Oh, 15 minutes, okay. Well, oh, okay. Yeah, I've got some time. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about growth in grace and knowledge. Okay, because that's something we all should be doing, right? And we expect it in other people. We expect to see growth. I'm not allowed to mention the group name, but I visited a group that was a breakoff of another group that was sort of authoritarian and famous on the radio and stuff way back when. but anyway, I went and visited, went to a meeting and asked for a couple of their DVDs and stuff. I wanted to see what was happening. And this this group is, you've heard of being stuck in the 60s or trapped in the 50s or something like that. Well, I didn't see any change in 30 years since I knew with them. Where's the growth? Where's the growth? Grace is defined as graciousness. It's pretty simple, really. It does originate in the Hebrew, according to my understanding, through many other teachers on the internet, and Brad Scott, and many that you know, and so forth, pitching a tent together, being close proximity. You might call grace, some people might call it Southern hospitality. Italian hospital. Come on to my house, da, 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 da. I'm going to give you, I don't know what they were going to give, pasta or something. The Mideast threshold covenants are a part of that grace and covenant obligations. When we grow in knowledge, this is all kinds of knowledge, not just scriptural, spiritual knowledge, but there's an information glut today. I picture my role somehow. I feel like I'm being called to maybe take a lot of this stuff and try to distill it down into the essence and present it, because there can be so much that's just confusing. As a scientist, we analyzed things, examined them and so forth, and we synthesized things. We broke them apart, put them together as a chemist and so forth. There's basically two types of knowledge. I want to put two categories. One we could call scientific knowledge, and then there's revealed knowledge. And there is no conflict between the two if it's true knowledge. So the scientific knowledge is the kind of knowledge that you get when you examine something, either with your eyes or with a microscope or a telescope or some extension of your senses. You examine it, you find out information about it. That's knowledge, and that's good. We know today, because of this kind of knowledge that's gathered, that the, that the earth revolves around the sun. Now, some in this room may differ with that, but that's okay. How about water is wet? Is that less controversial? But sometimes water isn't wet. It's this kind of knowledge. Yeah, if it's a hunk of ice at 200 degrees below zero, it's not. But I'm saying that real scientific knowledge does not contradict Scripture properly interpreted and translated. Scripture is figurative and symbolic in many instances. And if you try to take everything absolutely literally, especially in the English language, you are inevitably going to go crazy or just learn to live with contradictions and inconsistencies. I can't live with contradictions and inconsistencies. I'm constantly trying to resolve them. I'm willing to put them aside for a while till new information comes in. But the problem with the scientists, having been one and been around them, is that they refuse to allow into their realm any concept of revealed knowledge. And so they're constantly speculating about origins and things that we, believing Scripture, have revealed to us about the way the universe works. Now, Scripture is not a detailed, you know, biological manual or anything like that. But what it does say and does address is truth. So we need to be receptive no matter what the source of truth may be. If what can we expect of each other? We can expect truth. And we can expect to be spoken to in truth and love. It doesn't matter what the source of the truth may be, but we're to test or prove all that you plan to embrace. So it's our obligation to do it. We don't just supposed to swallow it like a gummy worm. Okay, if somebody brings up a new doctrine and we've been walking in a certain way for years, and all of a sudden, oh, gee, that sounds good. Boom. There you are over in that group. And that end up drinking the Kool-Aid. Don't presume to teach others something you just recently learned. Okay, that's an important thing. Share it, but you might share it expecting some feedback. You're bouncing an idea off of someone. But don't expect others to walk in it while there are still loose ends, inconsistencies, dubious word definitions or interpretations, because truth stands the test of time and repeated challenges. If you hold something that is true or close to it, you will find that you constantly run into support for the idea in scriptures and among others that are respected in the faith community. If your ideas are a little bit off or very off, what you constantly find is difficult passages, problem verses, and things that you have to explain away or just sort of ignore. This is how we sort of, in a practical way, guide ourselves toward the truth that we want. If it's constantly being supported by the evidence, then it's more and more likely to be true. Now, very few things can be proved on an absolute basis. Scientifically, it's extremely difficult. It's fairly easy to disprove something, but it's very difficult to prove it. And one of the things is you have to accept truth as a believer no matter how obnoxious the person is that brings it to you. That's really psychologically and humanly difficult to do. I mean, this guy that you have no respect for, that picks his nose or whatever the heck, and comes up and tells you about the Sabbath day, and his house is a mess, he's divorced, his kids are running around, and dogs biting people and everything. The Sabbath information was correct. Go check it out and maybe go thanking for it. Now, it's easier if people are more pleasant, and that's the way we should be. We shouldn't be obnoxious and rude. Now, blunt is something different, okay? Getting to the point and not beating around the bush is a good thing. I'm going to go ahead and go to the good news in 5 minutes. Because if the society collapses, and maybe you're holed up in your doomsday bunker, let's say, okay, and your neighbors, say, hey, we didn't put away enough food and so forth. Could we work for you for some food? Now that's an indication of somebody that needs help. Okay. If they're there with a gun to take it from you, you shoot first. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. But if they're there, I plan to, if times indicate that that might be the situation, I plan to take some 5-gallon buckets and put some supplies in them, water and a little food and whatever, and maybe bury them around the edge of the property or put them in a cache somewhere. And if a stranger comes up looking like they're in need, I'll probably talk to them from behind a brick wall with my wife covering me that they don't know about, and asking them what they need, what their business is. And so if they indicate that you know, they're hungry or whatever, I can tell them where to go find a little food. Okay? And they can go on with it. We don't want to be like the foolish virgins, you know, and not be prepared. The more of us that are prepared, the less we need to depend on others, and the more that we're capable of helping others physically. Now, spiritually, sometimes we have these situations where we don't have time to lecture somebody for 5 hours on the Sabbath and the feast days and clean and unclean meats and you know, the whole shemeel. Okay, so I've done up a sample. This is just a sample of the good news in 5 minutes, and I'll just read it and make a few comments. Okay, the Creator is evidenced by the creation. That's stuff that exists. Okay, creation. Man can make choices. I'm not a Calvinist, and I don't believe that that's the thing where everything's predetermined. Man can make choices. Now, he chose to rebel. That's the fact of the matter. That's revealed knowledge that we have in our scriptures. Disobedience, which is sin, brings curses and death. Death is non-existence. So what to do? Well, we can't correct the problem. That's the difference between scientists and those in the faith. They think they can do anything. They think they're going to save the planet. And they teach all the school kids, recycle your aluminum cans and save the planet. And I save the planet. The Almighty's going to save the planet. He's going to send His Savior back before man has a chance to really do irreparable damage. The Almighty knew this could happen and revealed to us in Scripture how He was going to provide a means of straightening things out and restoring His original intended relationship with mankind. He would, at a predetermined time, send a Savior through whom people could be forgiven all the thoughts and behaviors that caused curses and death. Through this saving entity, all people would be offered the gift of a resurrection to eternal life. That's a freebie. Okay? Now, you have to accept the gift. Anybody get wedding present, or I don't do birthdays, but birthday present or something? I can't use that. It goes in the yard sale next week. So you can reject a gift, but it is available, and in His own time, everyone will have an opportunity to know what that gift truly is and be able to reach out and accept it. Now, there's instructions with the gift, and there's obligations in how to use it. Let's see, where was it? Okay, people could then begin to reap blessings and earn reward by following the instructions given in Scripture. If we want this, then when we are called by Him, and that's another key we have to realize, when we are called by Him, not everyone is called at the same time. This is why you talk to your relatives and your neighbors, and it's like talking to a brick wall. Okay? They haven't been called yet. Okay, when we're called by Him and come to understand how His system works, we can then respond and receive all the benefits. Now, that's my version of the gospel in less than 5 minutes. You can elaborate, if you have 10 minutes, then you can start explaining some of these things. If you have an hour, then you can go into some other stuff. If you have several days, then maybe you can get into clean and unclean meats and things like that. So modify and elaborate this thing as circumstances and as Spirit moves you. I've got to find... Okay, in doing this, there are some useful actions you might take. And this is not on your paper, so you just listen up and figure it out for yourself too. Pray for truth and guidance. Read and study Scripture. Hang out with those that do the same. Walk in the way you're shown by Scripture and His guiding Spirit, and maybe by some of these people you choose to walk with, if they're showing you that they're walking uprightly. And resist returning to your old ways or anyone else's old ways. Okay? It's that baggage thing. Leave it go. Help others in need. Share what you learn with others. Speak the truth in love. It's all about love, hope, and faith. Now, here's some things not to do if you're going to share the good news in 5 minutes. Don't make a bad first impression. Don't assume someone knows something. Don't start in the middle of something. People may be totally ignorant of what you're bringing. Don't show them how wrong they are. Okay? Don't act like a know-it-all. You don't. I don't either. Don't expect or press for agreement. Let it go.
Yeah.
Okay? And don't part ways on a negative note. Try to leave in a positive way. Okay, here are some beneficial suggestions, some things to do. Show genuine joy. If you don't have it, get it. All right? Listen for insight into their world, in their mind. See where they're coming from so that you know how to present things. Ask information-seeking questions regarding their viewpoint. Not loaded questions. Not statements of yours in the form of a question. Not trying to challenge that. Just try to find out some information about the people that you're talking to. Whether it's in the Walmart line or waiting for, if you're in wherever you are and have an opportunity to talk to someone. Tailor your remarks to the individual and the actual situation and the time constraint that you have. If you don't have time to get into things, then leave it for later. Leave it for another time. I believe that Yahweh is perfectly capable of, if He's calling that person, to guide them with His Spirit without your constant, being there. Leave some clear, non-prejudicial contact information. Maybe a little card with your phone number on it. Your name and phone number. You don't have to give them your address if you're afraid to come burglarize your house or something. But so if they are interested and they want more information, they have somebody to refer to, and then you can invite them to a meeting or whatever you're led to do. This is something that you make up on the spot. It's not some little tract that you hand out and hope that they go in the trash can. How many tracts have you gotten from Jehovah's Witnesses and various other groups that you just haven't bothered getting into, or you read them for a joke or something? They will refer. They'll regard that whatever you give them. They'll regard that the same way in all likelihood. And don't pry for theirs. give them your contact information, but don't pry them for their phone number and stuff, because they don't want you knocking on their door with their another 18-year-old elder to tell you how everything is in whatever book they're using. Okay, to summarize it all, learn what to expect from others, but don't be disappointed. You are a servant. The master is indeed in charge and is fully capable of carrying out his will with or without you. Be able to share that hope that lies within you in an understandable and rationally incremental manner. I wanted to use those terms specifically. A rationally incremental manner. Don't dump everything you've ever learned in 20 years on somebody in 1 hour. I've seen people that appear to eagerly want it, and they go off in 10 different directions at once and burn out and end up back in Keeping Christmas or something or whatever. So I'll take questions now.